seeing nothing else, would you join me in turning to Acts chapter 12, our second week in Acts 12, and this larger story here all the way through Acts 12. We'll be there still next week, should the Lord tarry, as they say, and we meet again. This week, verses 6 through 19, a miraculous escape. Acts chapter 12, Herod is persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem to try to curry favor with the Jewish folks, the dominant population. James, the brother of John, is dead, beheaded with a sword. Peter is in prison for days now. Herod waiting for the Jewish holiday to pass so that he can hopefully win even more favor with the Jews by killing perhaps the most well-known and influential Christian and troublemaker, one of their apostles, the big fish, the head of the apostles, Peter. And the church in Jerusalem, they were earnestly praying for Peter. That's where we left. Later in Peter's life, so he's going to make it this time. Later in Peter's life, when he came to write his first letter, he advised the believers to whom he was writing. He advised in the following words: casting all your anxieties on him, that is God, because he cares for you. Apparently, the man who wrote those words later practiced them earlier, because in prison, on what was to be his last night by all outward appearances, Peter was found sleeping. Obviously, Peter knew what it meant to have cast all one's care upon God. And again, this of course reveals the fact that Peter gets away this time. But how? He's in chains. He's got a Roman soldier chained to each leg with a rotation of guards outside the dungeon door. How does he get away? And what lessons are there for us, Christians, as we consider this portion of God's word? Well, let's pray again here, and then we'll read this text and work through it and try to answer those questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us, we echo with Jesus. Sanctify Christians by the truth. So as we handle it, we pray that you would help me, help us to handle it rightly, that you would apply it by the Spirit strongly, and that you would grow us through this food that you provide, the Word. Guard us from error. My Father, I pray that you would, in your wisdom, apply it to hearts and minds here in ways I could never dream of or even know the need. We trust you, and we ask your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 12, 6 through 19. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so, and he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. The word of the Lord. Well, a miraculous escape, no doubt. Three sections, major points today, break down three parts of the text. Number one, the escape. We're just following the narrative here today. It's quite easy to do that and quite enjoyable as well. You just follow through the narrative. Verses 7 through, 6 through 11. The escape. So if you were chained to two Roman soldiers and facing the possibility of being executed the next day, in fact, the likelihood, would you sleep very soundly? Probably not. But Peter did. In fact, Peter was so sound asleep that the angel, we read there, had to hit Peter, to strike him on the side, to wake him up. Maybe you know somebody who sleeps like that. The house could collapse and they wouldn't wake up, and you punch them and they finally come to. Well, that's a whole other matter, but in this case, Peter is sleeping, presumably peaceably. The fact that Peter had been a prisoner twice before is probably not what gave him his calm heart. What gave Peter such confidence and peace? Well, to begin with, many believers were praying for him. We've seen that here twice now in Acts 12. And they kept up this praying day and night this whole time he's been in prison. We'll talk about that. And this, no doubt, helped him to have peace. He must have meditated also on the promises of God to his people. This gives peace in times of trouble. And also, we remember, as surely Peter must have remembered, that Jesus himself had promised Peter that he would live to be an old man and end his life crucified. He told him about this in John, recorded anyways, in John 21. this must have come to mind, that if Jesus said it, then Herod could not now kill him. And so Peter, thinking about all these things, committed this all to the Lord and himself, and God gave him peace and rest. We should note also here how Peter has grown in Christian courage in just these short years. These chains, these guards, this cold cell, this wicked king, they were all too real. And it wasn't that long ago, years, a few short years, that he ran from such danger. Not now for Peter. He has grown through suffering by God's grace. Well, considering all of this, we would do well to ask ourselves again, at least this different way, how well do you sleep in the face of trouble? We're not here talking about sleep aids, sound makers, ear plugs, a physical characteristic. Someone has to punch you to wake you up, so you always sleep. No. How well do you rest in the face of troubling circumstances? In the face of trouble, uncertainty, is your confidence and your contentment shaken such that you don't rest? You can't rest. You're not resting in God's sovereignty, in God's grace, in his wisdom in bringing this to you, or even potentially bringing it to you. Are you the kind of person that thinks through 75 possible outcomes about what you're facing, and that's why you're not resting? Well, that also is not trusting, is it? How well do you sleep, rest in the face of trouble? It is a good measure of our Christian growth and maturity. How well do you rest when things are going badly? When everything around you is coming apart, Jesus sleeps on the boat. Remember? Verses 7 through 9 there in our text, Luke narrates Peter's rescue from prison, really in vivid detail, focusing on the appearance of this angel of the Lord, what he says and what he does, and sort of what happens all around Peter. So we have verse 7 there. If you look through, I'll just make some comments as we go through. Sometimes that seems to be the best way to do it. I don't know if it is, but that's what we're doing today. 7, and behold, that is suddenly is the idea. How else could it be? I don't think an angel sort of like slowly materialized. It's like, boom! It's like, you know, I think that's how it happens in the scriptures. An angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Apparently such that only Peter could see it, or a spell is put on the guards. I don't know. We don't know. But perhaps only Peter could see it. And this signals God's presence. He hits Peter on the side. Again, Peter sleeping deeply. He wakes him up by doing this. I don't know if he whispered. I had a sense of whispering. He doesn't have to whisper, I guess. Get up quickly. Maybe he says it calmly, because he's an angel. He doesn't have to hurry about anything. Get up. And the chains just fall off Peter's hands. There is enough power in the mere command of God to remove all kinds of obstacles. Chains are nothing. Even when to us every way seems completely blocked. And isn't that the case? He's in chains. Every door's locked. How many doors are locked on the way of the escape? At least 3. But when God shows up, chains just fall. and doors just, oh, that's nothing to him. Dress yourself, verse 8, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And Peter does. Remember, he thinks he's in a vision, but he's still obeying, in a fog of some kind. Wrap your cloak around you, get all your stuff, and follow me. And he does. Peter follows right behind the angel. Just think about how strange that is. You're okay, I'm following an angel. The backside of an angel, lit up, I think, leading you out of this circumstance. And he went out, verse 9, and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. That's verse 9 again. All of this, through verse 9 there, this dramatic description underlines the fact that Peter's escape from prison has nothing to do with Peter. Of course, he has to follow. Of course, he has to obey. But he was sleeping. The chains fell off. The angel is giving him the most basic things he's got to do. And then he leads him out. The angel himself is an act of God. God has initiated. God has acted. Peter responds. Peter obeys in the freedom that God is giving him. Achieving for him. And if that sounds at all remotely like salvation, how salvation works, we'll get to that. Verse 10, 11, when they had passed the first and the second guard, so there's a multiple doors. When they passed the first and the second guard, they come to the iron gate, so the prison gate. So third, perhaps fourth level of security, chains, gates, guards. It opened for them of its own accord, which is sort of like a wink-wink sort of thing. Like people just happen through barley fields and doors open of their own accord, you know? God opened the door. And they went out. An angel and Peter is walking out in Jerusalem. And then down a certain street, I don't know what street or why, one street and not two or ten, but the angel leaves him when he is presumably out of sight from the prison. He comes to himself, verse 11, as if out of a trance. And he knows that he had been delivered from death this time. For now. In verse 11, he came to himself. He said, and here are words of thanksgiving to God. Peter giving credit to God for this deliverance. He says, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and the Lord has rescued me. Angels. I think this is Calvin. I don't have a notation here for some reason, but I think this is Calvin. Quote, believers think that angels are ministers appointed to take care of their safety. If Peter had not believed this, he would not have spoken about the angel. But he ascribed all the praise to God alone. Angels do not help us in order to receive any part of God's glory for themselves. So he says, the Lord has sent an angel. The Lord has rescued me. So don't get all up and up about angelology. God did this through an angel. The angel was glad to serve Peter, but all the more glad to serve his creator. This is about God and God rescuing Peter from the hand of Herod, Peter goes on there in verse 11, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. It is a great thing that when we only have God's favor and help, the hatred of the world comes to nothing. It seemed impossible, but for God, well, I don't have to tell you, nothing is impossible. There are a number of lessons from this first section of the story that teach us to trust God in tough times and yet not presume on Him. And in these three things, we also get this. I said I would mention that it's a picture of salvation too. That's the third one. But three things here, a few lessons before we go to the second point. One, Peter's deliverance came at the last moment. Did you notice that? Peter had been arrested some time before, right around perhaps the time of maybe the next day after James was killed. This is before the holiday. But now Peter is arrested within the holiday. He cannot be killed until afterwards. So he's been kept in prison during this week-long feast of unleavened bread. God could have delivered him on any of those previous nights, but he didn't. It was only on the last night before he was to be brought to trial and executed that God sent the angel. Many of us get into situations where we pray for relief, deliverance, release. But we're not so willing to wait for it. We grow impatient with God and His timing of what He brings in to our lives and when He removes them, if He should. But doesn't it seem to us that God seems often to intervene at, again, what seems to us to be the last possible moment? Or certainly well past when we would have wanted Him to intervene? I mean, consider knowing the will of God, for example. We would like God to reveal His will to us in advance because we think we could do a better job of serving Him if he would just show us His plan, and we could then plan from it more carefully. But God doesn't do it that way very often. He doesn't bow to our wishes. He has a different way of growing you than you would think. He does not reveal His plan to us until what we would call almost the last minute often. He lets us wait. Often we are sure. I'm sure from personal experience and from so many discussions with you all about these kinds of things, He lets us wait often with the very good purpose of leading us to trust Him more and accept His will in advance, whatever it may be, that we would learn to pray, "Your will be done." If it is Your will, we would ask for healing. We would ask for relief. If it be Your will. And really growing to mean that. That happens in the waiting, doesn't it? His timing is perfectly designed to grow trust in us. The second thing here, the lesson from this section, the experience of Peter, we just need to remember quickly, must be balanced with that of James. These were both chief apostles, but Peter was delivered and James was executed. We don't know why. You may presume, well, Peter had much more to do. Well, guess what? Peter essentially disappears from the story from this point on, as far as Acts is concerned. He shows up a couple more times, quite sparingly. So that argument won't quite work. Well, he had such great things. See, Peter had such great things yet to do. See, well, where would you point? God couldn't have used James? We don't know why James is killed at this point and Peter is spared. God is sovereign in our lives and does what he will do. He chooses one to glorify him by life for now. He chooses another to glorify him by death. In his timing. And it's not for us to make that determination or to know why. These things, bright and dark providences, and the giving and the timing of each is bound up in the sovereign and good will of God. The third thing here, the third lesson here before we move on, and that part is more brief. This story really does illustrate the nature of spiritual deliverance through the gospel. Peter's case, sitting there in prison, was hopeless, humanly speaking. He was in prison, surrounded by guards chained to them. He was asleep. He was condemned to die. His case pictures us, at least partially, in our sin. We are chained by sin, apart from Christ, before the new birth. We're chained by sin, unable to escape. We are even asleep in sin. Paul would go further and say, dead, in fact, in it, insensitive to it, and not looking for it until God sends his Holy Spirit to break our shackles and free us and lead us. It is then a good picture. Although not my go-to picture, I think Lazarus for me is my go-to picture. But here is another picture, a scriptural picture, a real event that pictures what God does with us in saving us in Christ. He sends his light to illuminate the spiritual darkness of our lives and breaks the chains with a word so that we might be set free to follow Jesus. Well, second section, more brief, verses 12 through 17. The aftermath. Peter is miraculously freed by the help of the angel of the Lord. He has escaped. He's now on the streets of Jerusalem in the middle of the night. He's got all of his stuff, though, at least what he had had when they grabbed him. He had been delivered from prison, but he knew that he would have to leave the city since those who had arrested him would certainly arrest him again. What should he do? Like immediately, what should he do? Should he leave right away? Well, he's obviously unwilling to leave without relating his deliverance and the work of God to those he knew would be concerned for him, who were praying for him. So his best bet was to go to the house where everybody usually met, we can assume, one of the places, the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. Peter probably did not know the believers would be there right now praying, though we do, because earlier in the story, again, we were told they were praying, so we would understand that Peter's deliverance was given by God in response to these prayers. We know that. He doesn't know yet. Verse 12, 13, 14, let's just work through those, 12 through 16, with a couple comments here quickly. When Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, verse 12, mother of John, other named Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And he knocks on the door. Servant girl named Rose, came to answer. And here there's a little bit of, comic relief, I guess we might say. She recognizes Peter's voice. It doesn't say that she's fearful it's the guards trying to fool them. That's a theory, but it doesn't make sense if you just look at the words. She recognizes Peter's voice, and in her joy that it's Peter, she doesn't open the gate. She instead runs, darts inside, and says, "Peter's at the gate." And their response helps explain her response. "You're crazy," they say. "You are out of your mind," verse 15. "That's impossible. We know that he's in," but weren't they praying for it? Charles Spurgeon piercingly noted, quote, "If God wishes to surprise his people," this is just too much, this quote. "If God wishes to surprise his people, he has only to answer their prayers. Such is their unbelief." How about that? But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "Well, it's his angel." Apparently, he's confused. There's confusion about whether an angel could look like Peter. We don't really know what they mean. It's got to be anything but that it's actually him, right? But it is him. Verse 16, he continues to knock, I assume somewhat quietly, because when will they find out he's gone? And goodness gracious, you know. He's putting them in danger, potentially. When they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Lessons about prayer here, quickly, before we finish it up. 1, 2, 3, 4 things about prayer here. Waiting on the Lord, the first one. Waiting on the Lord is often difficult for a Christian, but when that time waiting is spent in prayer, it is never wasted. The Christians waited in prayer for the release of Peter from prison. It's easy for them to have become discouraged. By waiting in prayer, the Christian may look with hope beyond these circumstances to see the continuing victory of God in the years and centuries and perhaps millennium ahead. He will do it, no matter what he does right now. We have this sure hope. The second thing, we see several logistical things here about the nature of prayer in the church. There's three things. I won't talk about them, just mention them to you. The Christians prayed together. Isn't that enough to provide just a little conviction? They prayed earnestly. That means a lot and with passion. And they prayed specifically for Peter. Remember, we talked last week about how their brother is on the front lines and they are not going to abandon him. So they pray very specifically for him. Third thing about prayer, a doctrinal truth concerning prayer. God has ordained the means as well as the end. So when he ordains an answer to prayer, he also ordains that the answer be obtained through the channel of prayer, which is the case here. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said about this, quote, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison But it was prayer that fetched the angel. All under God's sovereign plan. He ordains the means and the ends. And often prayer is involved. The fourth thing, more generally, let's consider how we ought to pray for Christian brothers and sisters who are persecuted and even imprisoned and in chains. Just by considering another text, Hebrews 13:3, where we read, where we are commanded, remember those who are in prison. He's not talking about the general population right in the United States, although that's a good idea, but he's talking about Christian brothers and sisters under the bonds of persecution. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body of Christ. In other words, pray for them as you would want them to pray for you if your situations were reversed. We ought to pray that God will give them grace to bear with suffering so that they might have a triumphant witness for Jesus. We should ask the Spirit to minister the word to them and bring it to their remembrance. They probably don't have a Bible with them at the moment. It is right to ask God to protect His own and to give them wisdom as they must day after day deal with difficult enemies. We must ask God that if it is His will, they be delivered from their bondage and suffering and reunited with their loved ones. We ought to pray that God would sustain them to the end. If God should will that they die at the hands of their captors. Pray specifically. And the Lord may answer if it is His will. Verse 17, Peter motions to them, shh, shh, shh. Remember, they're all like, ah, it's you. And they're all talking. How did we do? Shh. That's verse 17. He motions to them, shh. He describes to them how God did it. Tell these things to James, the one who's still alive, and to the brothers, the leaders. Then he took off into the night and off the pages. Where Peter went, we don't know. No one knows. I mean, well, maybe they do and still do, but we don't and history doesn't. It certainly was a well-kept secret. And now for but a brief appearance in Acts 15 in Jerusalem, Peter walks off the pages of the book of Acts to make room for Paul and the story of his ministry taking the gospel to the world, to the Gentiles. We learn also later in Paul's letters that Peter traveled in ministry with his wife. From now on, he traveled with his wife. And we get a suggestion in the early verses of 1 Corinthians that he visited Corinth. No indication anywhere in the scriptures that he visited Rome. And that ends this episode. Well, not quite. The wicked king, the third section. And then we're not done with Herod. We'll look at him and what comes of him next week, Lord willing. There was no, verse 18, little disturbance among the soldiers. They didn't know what happened to him. Herod, verse 19, searched for him. Didn't find him. He examined the soldiers, particularly the sentries. So we're not sure that if all 16 soldiers are put to death or just the ones who were guarding the doors, but he puts them to death. Then he, Herod, went down from Judea, apparently having enough of trying to please the Jews, and he spent time in the very Roman and decadent Caesarea. Herod, this all would not end well. You know, he could have seen God's power here, couldn't he have? Or at least suspected it and looked into it with all that was going on with these Christians. But instead of becoming more humble, he continues to resist God and run from God. Well, it's not going to end well for him as his pride blooms. He's going to be brought down. We'll see next week. Well, let me close just by saying how this story illustrates again the nature of spiritual deliverance through the gospel. Remember that his case looked hopeless, condemned to die, asleep, not looking for anything, chained. And so I can say, with this as a picture, to you, believer, with great confidence, from the basis of God's word, Peter's condition physically there was yours spiritually and worse. You were hopeless and imprisoned in darkness, but God sovereignly worked in your life. Paul writing later, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He shines that light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ in our hearts. So praise God, believer, that God sovereignly worked in your life his saving grace, quite apart from your looking for it, quite apart from your desiring of it, and before you ever had any spiritual life in you at all. He and he alone has come and has saved you through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I can say finally to you who have yet to come to Jesus Christ, you who have yet to turn from your sin and turn to him, and trusting in him alone for salvation from your sins, that if you would come to him, if you would turn from your sinful rebellion and put your trust in him alone, that he will break the chains that hold you and free you to forever be with him. And you will never be alone, you will never be without a family, and you will never be without a heavenly Father who will provide for you everything you need forever in Christ, if you would come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace in rescuing Peter and so providing for your church, showing again how you care for her, how you care for each one, and provide everything that we might stay in Christ and be brought all the way home. You are so kind and merciful in doing everything perfectly that we trust in you more and that we trust you all the way home. Father, we do pray that you'll continue to shine that light of glory in the lives of those here who have yet to come, that you would shine in such a way that they would awaken like Peter awoke from their slumber and see the glory of Christ and come to him, believe and abide. Father, we ask that you would do it, because you break chains. You break chains and open doors, which is a small thing for you. And so we ask you to grant new hearts. We ask you to do miracles, because we've seen you do it, Father, again and again. In Jesus' name, amen.